Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Kings, chapter number 23. 2 Kings, chapter number 23. We're looking at the revival that took place in Judah during the reign of the good King Josiah, even as Judah was under a cloud of impending judgment from the Lord. And we're noting the elements of genuine revival as we go through the text here. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we saw in 1 Kings 22 how that genuine revival involves rededication. We talked about it. We need a renewed devotion to the house of God and the Word of God. And that's what we saw there. Then last week, we saw how that genuine revival involves repentance. And we saw how that Josiah's personal response to the law was that he read it. He had immediate conviction that he and his nation were in trouble, ripped his clothes, rent his clothes. And then he took the law to the people of Judah in chapter number 23 in verses 1 through 3 that we looked at last week. And he read the law to them and led them in a time of personal repentance and national repentance. And they repented and joined together in a covenant by which they committed to themselves to keep and honor the Word of God. So that rededication, repentance, and now we're going to see genuine revival involves reformation. Genuine revival involves reformation. So let's pick up in verse number 4 is where we will begin. And we're going to be in verses 4 through 20, and then we'll take a look at verse 24. I'm not going to read all of this to begin with. We'll read it as we go along, just for the sake of time and redundancy. When Josiah and the people renewed their covenant with the Lord and repented of their sins, the door was opened to some major changes in the nation of Judah. And we know they needed change, right? We know based upon what we studied of the previous kings that came before. Now let's take a look at the changes that were made. First of all, we see they cleansed the temple and nation of that which pertained to idol worship. And we see in verse number 4 that the temple had become a place of idol worship and gross sin of every description. Look at verse 4. It says, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. Imagine that. Vessels for worshiping Baal were sitting in the house of the Lord. It says, and for the grove. And remember, the grove is like a totem pole, is a carved idol that was brought into the temple. And let's see here. It says, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. Now, they removed all the vessels that were in the Lord's house that appertained to the idol worship and destroyed them. And then we see they didn't stop there. We see next thing, verse number 5 says, and he put down the idolatrous, look at number 5, verse number 5, and he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. So when it says they put down the idolatrous priests who had been ordained by the previous administration there, that phrase put down could mean anything from just getting them to stop to killing them. Yeah, like you put down a dog. I mean, it includes to cause them to perish. And I think based on what we're going to see a little bit later, that's probably the meaning there, because we're going to see some other priests that are going to die later on in the scripture here because of their wickedness. And we see in verse 6, notice how they brought out the grove from the house of the Lord and burned it outside of Jerusalem by the brook Kidron. Look at verse 6, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. Now, what's the significance of that? It is that their idolatry had caused the death of these kids. I mean, you know, them being idolatrous, them choosing to not obey the Lord was not good. And so we see there the destruction of the grove. Then we see verse number 7. It says, and he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Break down the houses of the Sodomites. They were there for the wicked, immoral activities associated with idol worship. And, God didn't like Sodomites back then. He still didn't like them. You know, Jesus died to save them. But what they do is wicked in the sight of the Lord. And so we see they cleansed the temple and nation of that which pertained to idol worship. Second of all, we see they ended the unapproved worship of the Lord in the high places by the priests. Now, understand that the temple had been shut down by the kings. They had basically stopped the temple worship and even banned some of the previous, you know, some of the things that were going on in there. Many of those in the Levitical order who actually understand the Levitical order depended on the tithes and the offerings that people would bring. I mean, they got their portion out of that. Well, that wasn't happening. So they tried to figure out how they were going to get by. And what they did is that they found a way to sustain themselves, even though it was against God's law. Let's read verse 8 and 9. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priest had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. And that's from the north to the south, okay? And break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, notice this, the priest of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. Now, they performed their services in the high places by offering the sacrifices that were brought to them in these high places, even though the object of that worship was the true God. They were breaking God's law. Because notice Deuteronomy chapter number 12. In other words, what they were doing the right thing, offering to God, but they were doing it in a wrong way, not at the temple. Deuteronomy 12, and let's take a look at verse number 10. Deuteronomy 12 and verse number 10. It says, in Deuteronomy 12:10, but when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Now, we know that happened under the administration of Solomon. Okay? And the temple was built there in Jerusalem. And God said, this is the place where my name's going to be, and this is where you're to bring the sacrifices. Now, notice in the middle part of verse 11, thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, forasmuch as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings, here it is, in every place that thou seest. but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. So we know under Solomon's rule, that's where it was established at, in Jerusalem, at the temple, and they weren't doing that. So they were trying to do a right thing, offer to God, but they were doing it in the wrong way, in high places rather than at the temple. So the priests who had been guilty of this sin were brought to Jerusalem, but they were regarded as defiled and were barred from the service of the temple. Nevertheless, they were given an allowance out of the temple in much the same manner as the lame and disabled members of the priesthood or those who had a blemish. You notice there it mentions that they did eat, the latter part of verse 9, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. You know, they were given some of the unleavened bread for their portion, but they didn't do that. They didn't eat that in the temple. They were not allowed to operate within the temple. And you can read about that. I'm not going to turn to Leviticus 21. If you want to read about how that the Lord took care of the lame and disabled members of the priesthood, you can read about it in Leviticus 21, verses 16 through 23. So we see they ended the unapproved worship of the Lord in the high places by the priests. Next we see they destroyed and defiled all the heathen temples and altars in the land. Now this included, first of all, the places where human sacrifices were offered. Look at verse number 10. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Okay? So there we see they got rid of the Molech worship there for at least a period of time. In verse number 11, we see that some had gotten involved in sun worship, the worship of the sun god. Look at verse 11. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Now, the horses were removed and the chariots burned that had been used for the worship of the sun. What happened is the idolatrous kings of Judah had given and dedicated horses and chariots for use in worshiping the sun god. And horses were usually dedicated to that divinity from the supposed idea that the sun was drawn in, it was drawn across the sky by a chariot guided by horses. Now, people can come up with some strange imaginations, can't they? The horses that they had dedicated to this worship were employed anytime they might have a sacred procession, like there was a feast that they were observing to the sun god. They would be used in that to carry images of the sun. But also they were used by the idolatrous kings or their great officers to ride in every morning to go welcome the sun's rise. At sunrise, somebody would be authorized to go out and go out to where the sunrise was to welcome the sun, lest they make the sun god angry. They would proceed from the east gate of the temple to salute and worship the sun god at the appearing of the sun above the horizon. So that was ended there. They got rid of the horses and they burned the chariots. And we see in verse 12, look at verse 12, and the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. So Kidron is getting kind of polluted at this point. Have you noticed? The altars that were built on top of the upper chambers of Ahaz and the altars that were built by Manasseh in the two courts of the Lord, those were raised up on the flat roofs They would raise them up on the flat roofs of houses where the worshipers of the host of heaven or the heavenly bodies, you know, those that worship the sun, moon, stars, and whatever else, all else is out there in space, they would worship those. They would burn incense. And I'll give you a couple of verses to write down if you want to see that mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. Zephaniah 1:5 and Jeremiah 19:13. I'm not going to take time to turn there tonight, but it just talks about the worship of the host of heaven, and that's what it's speaking of there, the heavenly bodies. But they demolished those, and Ahaz had reared altars for this purpose on the upper chamber of his palace, and Manasseh had put it on some portion of the roof of the temple. And I don't know exactly how it was. We're not really told. But whatever it was, whatever form it took, it was for a wicked purpose. And so it was done away with. Then look at verse 13 and 14. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Now, Milcom is also known as Molech. Okay, so we're seeing another reference here to Molech. But look at verse 14 too. And he broke in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Now, it seems kind of strange, but I'll tell you why he did that here in just a minute. But the Mount of Corruption refers to the Mount of Olives, where Solomon had built shrines to pagan gods for his foreign wives. Remember when we were in 1 Kings, how he did that? We saw that in 1 Kings 11:7. I'm going to take time to turn there tonight, but if you want to write it down, then you can go back and look at it again. 1 Kings 11:7. Now, the places where these idols stood, he defiled by strewing them with dead men's bones. Understand that the presence of dead carcasses rendered both persons and places unclean in the eyes of both the Jews and the heathens. You know, they didn't want anything to do with dead bodies. We see that. And take a look now at verse 15. Verse 15 says, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Bethel, isn't that up in Israel area? Yep. Yeah. Remember, Israel's been carried away into captivity. Some of the ones that could not be put to servitude, you know, the elderly or the lame or whatever, were left behind in the land, and so you still had some people in the land there, but it says here, and you remember Bethel, that's the high place, and it tells us here, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, verse 15, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made. Both that altar and the high place he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. Look down at verse number 19. It says, in all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, mentioned Samaria there, and which the king of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. So we see here that Josiah was not satisfied with the removal of every trace of idolatry from just Judah. He felt like he needed to do it up in the northern kingdom as well. And so he went up into Israel through the cities of Samaria and all the territory formerly occupied by the 10 tribes. And he went through destroying the altars, the temples, and the objects of worship in the high places. Now let's take a look at verse 16 and 17 here. It says, and as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers which were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Now, this is a very interesting part here. Let's go ahead and read verse 17 along with it. Then he said, what title is that I see? He saw a sepulcher that's kind of stood out from the other sepulchers. And he says, well, you know, what title is that on that sepulcher? And he said, what is the title that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. So Josiah defiled the graves of the idol worshippers buried in the vicinity, and used their bones to pollute the altars of the idols. And in the process of doing that, Josiah noticed the sepulcher that stood out from among the rest, and he inquired about it. I don't know if you've ever been to a large graveyard where you have the headstones, and some headstones are really big, so you know, stand out more than others. We went to Arlington Cemetery back in 1 month before 9/11. Been a while back, 20 years ago, and we were up there and. I remember, you know, we would see something that we would want to see, and we would go over and see what the distinguishing thing was, you know, made it that it had such a large headstone to it or whatever. Well, that's kind of what we see happening here. And he inquired about this headstone, and in doing all of this, Josiah actually fulfilled one of the most remarkable prophecies in the Bible. Josiah was prompted by his own intense hatred of idolatry and love for the Lord. But what he did here had been predicted 326 years previously, before his birth. And his name also was expressly mentioned, as well as the very place where it should be done. Turn to 1 Kings and chapter number 13. Just remind you, I think when we were studying 1 Kings 13, we went forward and looked at this time and showed you what he was talking about. Well, we're going to look back now and just remind you, 1 Kings 13 and verse number 1. And there's this unnamed man of God who came in. 1 Kings 13 verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And so we see here this prophecy. But let me remind you that this man of God, though he was sent by the Lord, he was given specific instructions by the Lord not to eat anything there. You know, he was supposed to go do this, and he was supposed to leave without having any fellowship whatsoever with there. And as he left, there was another prophet, a lying prophet, who came to him and said, well, you know, the Lord showed up to me and told me it's all right for you to go eat with me. And he listened to that prophet instead of listening to the Lord, and wound up getting eaten by a lion. Well, that lion prophet went by and saw where he got eaten by a lion, and saw the remnants there, and picked it up and went and buried the remnants. And I'm telling this for a particular reason. He buried the remnants in his own grave. He had a grave, and he buried in his own grave, and he said, you know, when I die, put me in the grave beside the man of God there. All right? Well, we're going to see right here, look at verse number Verse number 18. And he said, back in our text, I'm sorry, 2 Kings 23, verse 18. And he said, "Let him alone, let no man move his bones," talking about the prophet, "so let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria." So this was the prophet that came out of Judah, buried beside the prophet that came out of Samaria, the lion prophet, and they just left the bones of those two alone. So that 1 Kings 13 and verse 31 tells us this, says, "And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." So there he told what he wanted done. We see that that was done, and we see that their bones were left alone. Now, look at verse number 20. We already dealt with verse number 19 when we dealt with verse 15. But look, verse number 20 here says, "And he slew all the priests." And here's what I was telling you a while ago. To put down those other priests probably meant they were slain too. Because here he says he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem. So Josiah, he's making sure that these altars are not going to be used again. If they're going to have altars, they're going to have to build new altars. But he took and he defiled these altars by burning these men's bones on the altars. Fourth thing we see here is that all those people in the kingdom who practiced the occult were put away as well. And I think that they were, take a look at verse number 24 here in our text. It says, "Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away." Now, if he handled that with regard to the law of God, he would have put them to death. I'm not going to turn to Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14, but you can write it down, Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14. You can go take a look at it for yourself. I will quote Leviticus 20, and verse number 6. It says, "As in the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people." So we see Josiah put him away that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And so they were slain. So it was a total purge here, what we're seeing, a total purge of evil from the whole land. The whole land. All of this came about because they read the Word of God and were convicted of their sinful ways, and they repented of their sin. So reformation always follows genuine repentance. And we see that in the New Testament too. Remember John the Baptist preaching? John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verse 1 and 2 says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Remember, there were some Pharisees that came while he was preaching that. And he told them, said, "What you need, fellas, need to do is you need to bring fruits, meat for repentance." In other words, you say you repent, let me see it. And John the Baptist was saying, bring forth in your life fruits that show you have repented. And listen, those that are truly saved by God's grace in Christ Jesus will manifest a change in their life and walk that will show that they're truly saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and two good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, in closing tonight, Understand that we are not in a position to reform our nation like Josiah was. Okay, wish we were. We don't possess the power to effect change on that level, but, and also understand that it's not our business to change other churches around us who have abandoned or are abandoning the ways of the Lord. We can't do anything about them, can we? We can't. What we can do is see that our life is in order, and then make sure that our house is in order, and then work to help make sure that our church is in order. We can work locally, can't we? And we can work locally. And let's begin with our personal lives and make sure that we have a personal rededication to the Lord's house and His Word, a personal repentance and turning away from sin and turning back to the Lord, and then a personal reformation and showing in our lives that we have truly repented by setting things aright in our lives that have we've drifted away from where we should be. Amen? We can't change anyone around us, but we can change whatever may be wrong in our own life. And it would if we would just put Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39, that's the part of Scripture that talks about we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind, love our neighbor as ourselves. If we would put that into effect, and in Colossians chapter number 3, verses 1 through 17, where we're to focus on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, and then we're to it also tells us the things that we are to put off in our life and things that we're to put on in our life. Amen? If we would practice those couple of scriptures there, it would revolutionize our lives and become the first steps in a genuine revival in our life. And that's what we ought to want in our day and time. We see a revival here, and we're not done yet. We still got one more step to take, okay? And we'll come back and take a look at the last part of the elements of genuine revival next week, Lord willing. Amen. All right, that's our Bible study for this evening. Let's pull out our prayer list. We'll pray for the needs, and we'll be dismissed with this prayer.